A very good morning, church. Let us turn our Bibles to Daniel chapter 6 and continue our meditation on the book of Daniel, which contains many enriching examples, principles, and truths for us to follow. The title of our message this morning is Daniel and the Lion's Den. I think at the outset, I want to just remind us that, like Daniel, we live in a dangerous world. And I'm talking not about just merely danger and risk from people, evil men, wicked people around us, but we live in great danger because of the adversary, the devil, whom Peter describes as a lion who walketh about to devour us if we are not alert. So in that sense, we are also living in the lion's den. And therefore, the scripture exhorts us to be always watchful and alert. I will speak a little bit more about this as we move along in our message. Now, if you were to ask children what their favorite Bible stories are, and I think Daniel in the Lion's Den will likely rank in the top five. Children love the story because people usually think of Daniel as a young man. He was in his mid-teens when taken into captivity, and children can readily identify with him. However, we must realize that Daniel matured and grew old, and the Lion's Den chapter of Daniel's life came about 70 years after he was taken captive. Hence, if you do the quick maths calculation, he was probably in his mid or late 80s. When thrown into the lion's den, a very senior and old person. But what an encouragement to know that God can use, bless, protect, honor one of his faithful servants throughout a lengthy lifetime. This true story of Daniel and the lion's den offers hope to the youth, comfort to the aged, and an example to all believers. Daniel was not a pious recluse, living far away from the realities of everyday life. Therefore, his life is an example for all of us today. So let us look at, first of all, Daniel's position. Daniel 6 opens with a description of Darius' administrative organization. Cyrus the Great appoints Darius as the leader of Babylon and of the region in which most of the biblical history takes place. In this position, it is appropriate to refer to him as king because there's a collision between the Medes and the Persians. So we have the Second Empire coming into the scene from at the end of Daniel chapter 5 and onwards. So we see the Medes and Persian Empire, where Darius was in charge of Israel. Now, humanly speaking, we may assume that Darius ran a check on Daniel and learned of his amazing abilities. He would also have found that Daniel had not been an integral part of Belshazzar's regime prior to its fall. Undoubtedly, Daniel's reputation for wisdom would have been widely known in Babylon. And Daniel's attitude and ability set him apart from all others, and this drew the king's attention. He was appointed as one of the three presidents governing over 120 provinces ruled by governors, satraps, or princes, as mentioned in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. The main responsibility of these three presidents seems to have been financial. But Daniel's natural abilities and attitude set him apart from all others, and this drew the king's attention. He had such an excellent spirit and outstanding ability that this Daniel, verse 3 tells us, was preferred above the presidents and princes. And the king thought to set Daniel over the whole realm. In other words, putting him as second in charge, as Belshazzar put him as the third ruler. I think I want to pause here before we go to the next point and make some application for us. I wonder, in our workplaces, what kind of reputation we hold in the eyes of other people, our bosses, our colleagues, our friends. Do you and I manifest diligence and a positive attitude in our work? Young people in school, in study, do you manifest diligence and a positive attitude? Daniel was not only good at his work. It is one thing to be skillful. It is one thing to be very intelligent. And we have, in the past, books written about IQ and even EQ, the intelligence quotient, emotional quotients. But here the emphasis of Scripture is not just on abilities. I mean, in our country, there are many smart young people that scores straight A's in O-level exams, A-level exams, you know. And many of them go to very good, reputable universities. But what about their spiritual quotient, SQ? Do they have what Daniel have? An excellent spirit. Beloved, you know, our church needs members and staff who emulate Daniel in this regard. Staff and members who have an excellent spirit, not cantankerous spirit or critical spirit. Members and staff who have the joy and delight in serving the Lord. And this was a thing that stands out in Daniel's life. And may this be something that our neighbors all around us, where our church premise is, be able to say about members of New Life that these are Christians with excellent spirit. May God help us to be so that we can bring him praise and glory. Next, we note Daniel's peril because of his adversaries. While the text does not give any reason for the opposition of the other administrators, it is clear that they are jealous of Daniel's position. So they plot to get rid of Daniel. Some authors have advanced a wide variety of possible reasons for the prince's animosity. Some suggest that the other leaders may have sought devious means to gain wealth and seen Daniel as an obstacle to their plans. Others see that the Medo-Persian leaders as resentful that a Jew, and in today's term, a foreign talent, you know, held authority over them. So they were envious. Man, this guy is from this foreign country, taken captive, and yet he's ruling over us. So that could be a possible reason they were angry and jealous of Daniel. Daniel is not only faithful in his worship of God, but also faithful in his administrative abilities, so much so that his enemies find no occasion to accuse him and no fault in him. The word no fault in the Hebrew could be translated corruption. There is no corruption in Daniel. Now consider this. Daniel is promoted in the high places. He had been in government service for approximately 70 years. 70 long years. But even his enemies could dig up nothing detrimental to him. Not a single skeleton in the closet. Wow. What a marvelous character, isn't it? There are only two characters in the Bible, did you realize? That there is no fault mentioned in the scriptural record about them. The other person is Joseph in the Old Testament. Since his public work in government was beyond reproach, his enemies attack him on the standpoint of his private worship of Yahweh. Recognizing Daniel as a man of prayer and counting on his consistency, his enemies trick the king into signing a decree that no one shall pray to anyone other than the king for 30 days. Verse 7. And for those who disobey, they will be cast into the lion's den. Now, such a decree would appeal to the king's ego. Because sometimes you wonder why the king would sign such a thing. Well, I guess he didn't think much when they came to him with this proposal about his valuable servant, Daniel, being targeted. He realized it a bit too late. I want to pause here to just give us a caution and ask us, we are not immune from jealousy and envy as Christians. We are also to beware of them. And I want to just put this question for our reflection. How do you react when a friend or a colleague gets a raise or promotion and you do not? Does it stir up resentment and jealousy in you? James warns us in James 3:16, and I'd like you to just turn to that quickly and read with me together. To beware of envy and strife. James 3. Let's read verses 14 to 16 of James 3 together. All right? If you turn to that passage, shall we begin? But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Take note, the warning from the scripture, where there's envying and strife, there's confusion, you see. As we move along in the account, we see that the enemies of Daniel were not wrong about him. Daniel continued to pray, even though he knew of the decree that the king had signed, and the dire consequence of disobeying it, to be cast into the lion's dens. Daniel did not know if God would deliver him from the lions, but he was willing to die for his faith than to be a coward. Therefore, in verse 10, the Bible says, having known about the decree, Daniel prayed as he did aforetime. And his habit is to pray 3 times a day, kneeling to the God of heaven facing Jerusalem, even though the temple was not in existence at that time. It is something that we find an instruction given by King Solomon in 2 Chronicles, that if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I, and repent of their sin, then will I hear from heaven. So he followed that instruction to pray for God's mercy upon his sinning nation, that God would restore them. So he did as he continued to pray without fear of that decree. And the fact that Daniel's enemies went to his home to watch him praying suggests that this was not something he adopted out of expediency. He could have avoided their detection and hide and pray, but he did not. So Daniel was also a very courageous person who stands for his faith. And my friends and beloved, are you and I consistent in our walk with God? And is our life above reproach? Daniel was so consistent that his conduct was predictable, and that gave his enemies a handle against him. After Daniel had broken the law, his enemies demanded that he be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. The lion's den meant certain death. And when the king heard about this accusation, he was not angry that Daniel had not kept his decree. You see the difference between the three friends of Daniel in chapter 2, when they were told to bow or burn before King Nebuchadnezzar's statue. When Nebuchadnezzar heard the accusation that these three Jews refused to bow, he was angry with them for defying him and asked them to be what? Thrown into the fiery furnace. But Darius was not angry with Daniel when he heard that he had defied the decree that he had signed. Rather, he was angry with himself for being tricked by Daniel's enemies. What does that tell us? That he valued Daniel a lot. And so much so that we see that he tried very hard to prevent Daniel from suffering the dire consequence. But after all attempts to circumvent the law was exhausted, the king reluctantly ordered that Daniel be thrown into the lion's den. However, as Daniel was being tossed to these wild animals, the king expressed an amazing degree of hope. He said to Daniel in verse 16, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Now, it must have been an unusual night. That night when Daniel was with the lions. And let us picture and imagine three scenarios here. Scene number one. Scene number one shows Daniel's enemies. What were they doing? Well, how they must have rejoiced in the success of their plot against Daniel. They would have partied all night celebrating Daniel's destruction by the lions. For them, it was a riotous night. Scene number two. It takes place in the king's bedroom. Darius could not sleep, worrying about Daniel's fate. He spends the night fasting, a sign that he repented of his hasty decree. For him, it was a restless night. Scene number three takes us to the lion's den. There in the lion's den, Daniel slept soundly, perhaps resting his head on the furry mane of a lion. Wow, so comfortable. There's calm and quiet confidence. For Daniel, it was a restful night. The king rises very early the next day, before dawn, and hurried to the lion's den. Again, another show and evidence of how much he treasured this Jew or captive, his worker. And he found, to his great relief, that God had protected his servant and demonstrated his sovereignty over Gentile laws. Look at verse 19. Then the king rose very early in the morning, went in haste unto the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Perhaps we could entitle this chapter not Daniel and the Lion's Den, but Daniel and in the Angel's Den. Because God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. In an ironic turn of events, those who sought to destroy Daniel were themselves destroyed. Just like Haman, who built the gallows to hang who? Mordecai, in the book of Esther, was himself what? Hanged on the gallows. So God protected his servant and also vindicated his servant. Now I said that we also live in danger because the devil walketh about like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And that is what Peter warns us and cautions us. But if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are protected by God from the evil one. He cannot touch you and I without God's permission, as we see in the story of Job. But if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are in great danger. The devil will devour your soul and bring you into eternal death in hell with him forever. And I hope that you would turn, as Darius the king did, to the God who can protect you from the evil and wicked one seeking to destroy your soul. Now the story of Daniel in the lion's den closes with another decree. And this time, Darius worded it himself. Instead of directing worship to himself, he directed worship to the living God. And I'd like us to read together the closing verses of Daniel 6, verses 25 to the end of the chapter. Well, there are four verses there, so let's read together these four verses, beginning from 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Was Darius a believer in Daniel's God? Well, I think there's a possibility, just as we spoke about the possibility of King Nebuchadnezzar being converted to believe in Daniel's God because of Daniel's life and testimony. But more importantly, I think the question we should ask ourselves is, are you a true believer in Jesus? If not, may I urge you this morning to acknowledge before God and humble yourself and tell him that you are and admit that you are a sinner. And believe that he loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son to die to pay for the penalty of your sin. And he rose again on the third day. I hope you will not go out of this door without the assurance that you know this great God, this awesome God, who love you and who can protect you from the devil and from eternal death in hell. May God speak to all our hearts this morning. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, may Thou use Your word we have heard to speak to our hearts. May You convict us if we have not been consistent as a believer in following after the Lord Jesus Christ. And by Thy Spirit, move in our hearts and give us the grace to desire to know You more intimately and to be faithful and walk worthy of our calling in Christ. We pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon hearers who are still outside Your kingdom, that Thou may help them to see that You are the true and living God, and only You can save them from their sin, from the evil one, and from a wicked world. And may they be drawn to our Savior in faith this morning. Thank You for being with us, O God, and for all Your marvelous blessing in Christ Jesus. We give Thee thanks in His blessed and precious name. Amen.